Of Isaiah chapter 6. It is 10:45. I promise you, we will not be out of church at 11. And but I can tell you this, if you have somewhere you have to be and you have to get up and go before I'm done, you will not offend me in the least. So don't worry about that. I know sometimes people make plans. I know my kids have to get to the farm to get to work and this afternoon. And so I understand if you have to go. But I'll try not to be too long after 11. But let's get started here. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 8. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." You know, at this time of year, we normally have our missions conference. Now, this year we're doing something a little different. We're having our Bible prophecy conference. But I don't want us to fail in our responsibility for missions. And so I felt like this morning I might just remind us once again about our responsibility when it comes to missions. And so that's what I want to preach on this morning. Just want to talk a little bit about missions. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to look into it. Pray you guide us and direct us into the truth now and stir our hearts when it comes to world missions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham Lincoln is considered by many to be the greatest American president ever because he liberated many people from slavery. And yet, in a sense, Christians are greater than Lincoln because although they are not involved in the physical liberation of people, they are the ones given the responsibility to liberate people from the bondage of sin. They are mandated by God to rescue the perishing, to bring people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from death to life, from slavery to freedom, from a troubled life to a peaceful life, from a miserable life to a joyful life, and so on. And this is all possible because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is why this church is involved in missions. Mission work is the work of making the gospel more accessible and understandable to people so they are persuaded to become disciples of Christ themselves. And so for just a few minutes, I want to talk this morning on why should we be involved in missions. Why should we be involved in missions? And first of all, let me say, it's because missions demonstrates true worship of God. You see, worship is the beginning and the end of all mission work. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus gives us the Great Commission. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So that's the Great Commission, the challenge to take the message of Christ to all nations. But that Great Commission was given by Jesus in the atmosphere of worship. We're all familiar with those Great Commission verses, but the two verses before it say this: Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, unto a mountain where Jesus appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. And then the next thing that happens is Jesus says, "Go ye and teach all nations." Missions, the Great Commission, is given by Jesus in the atmosphere of worship. And the result of missions is worship. We see that in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. A picture of heaven shows people from all nations, all tongues, all tribes, all worshiping the Lord in his majesty. Worship is the beginning and the end of all mission work. Now, what is true worship? A couple of things. First, true worship sees the Lord in his sovereignty. That's what we see in this great vision in verses 1 to 3. Our God is not only the God of Christians, he's the God of all creatures, the God who rules over his creation. You see, worship does not only recognize who God is, it is an experience of who he is. That's what's going on with Isaiah. He is not only seeing God, he is experiencing God. Well, when you worship on Sunday, who and what do you see? Do you see the Lord in his majesty and sovereignty? If we didn't have instruments and a good song leader, if we didn't have a building with air conditioning and heat, if we didn't have good electronics and a good sound system, could you still worship the Lord? Where do you focus your eyes on Sunday? On the Lord or on the people? On the Lord or on the musicians? On the Lord or on the song leader? On the Lord or on the choir? On the Lord or on the special music person? On the Lord or on the pastor? Where do you focus your eyes on Sunday? See, true worship is seeing the Lord in his sovereignty and in his majesty in every Sunday worship service. That's where our emphasis is to be. On him, not on us. On him. I read recently about a story of a newly converted Christian who heard the challenge for Christians to share the gospel with people wherever they go. Well, this guy worked as a government social worker among people in a remote mountain village in South America. And while working with the people, he shared the gospel with them, and many accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And because of this, he invited his pastor to go with him the next time he went up into that mountain village to minister to the newly converted Christians. Well, during the time of Bible study they had, this Christian who had invited his pastor to come led the group in singing one praise song. He taught them only one Christian song, a song entitled "God Loves You." The lyrics, when translated into English, go something like this: "The birds that fly, the fishes that swim, are cared for by God. Don't be anxious, God loves you." That's basically the song. And the song is a very fast tempo, kind of a good praise song. But the pastor thought that they needed a slow song as a worship song. The only problem is the guy who was leading the singing, this Christian who invited his pastor, only knew one song by heart. And so what he did, to the surprise of the pastor, he just had everybody sing this same song very, very slowly. The pastor thought it was weird. But in spite of his uneasiness with the tempo of the song, the pastor said he saw the people really get into the spirit of worship. And he testified later to his congregation back home the following Sunday that his worship experience with this mountain people was one of the most meaningful worship experiences that he'd ever had, because they worshiped him from the heart, not just by the song. You see, true worship sees the majesty and sees the sovereignty of the Lord. But then secondly, true worship sees the Lord not only in his sovereignty, but true worship sees him in our human situations. In verse 1, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." Now, what is the significance of Uzziah's death to Isaiah? Well, Uzziah led Judah to material and economic prosperity during his reign. However, his reign was also characterized by social injustice, kind of a religious mishmash of beliefs, and oppression of the poor. And Uzziah's death for Isaiah meant social chaos, political collapse, and an uncertain future. And when Uzziah died, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord." What he's saying is that in times of difficulty, I saw the Lord. In times of uncertainty, I saw the Lord. In times of a seemingly hopeless situation, I saw the Lord. See, God doesn't just want us to see him on Sunday. He wants us to see him in our human situations, in our everyday living, in our problems and difficulties, in our struggles to endure the trials of life, and in our fight against sin and against this world system and against Satan. God is the God who deals with us in every situation we're in. If we're lonely, we can experience his presence. If we're emotionally down, he gives comfort. If we're in material need, he provides. If we're tempted, he offers grace for victory. If we're discouraged, he gives courage and strength. And if we fall, he is always there to give us another chance. He is involved in our human situations. Let me just share a little word of testimony about from my own life about that. When I entered Bible college, there was a question on the application that said this: how are you going to finance your studies? The honest answer to the question was, I don't know. I just had a little part-time job trying to make ends meet. At that time, I didn't have any individual or church or organization supporting me financially. I was already pastoring. I've shared with you that before about how I was pastoring while I was in Bible college. But the church was very small, didn't have enough money to pay a pastor. And so this is what I did. The question was, how are you going to finance your studies? On that blank, I wrote in the words Jehovah Jireh. If you're not familiar with that phrase, it's Hebrew. That means the Lord will provide. And I sent it in with those words in there. Well, when the college admissions office saw it, they called me. and the lady said this. I thought she was pulling my leg. She said, "What is this Jehovah Jireh? Is this a new Christian foundation or organization?" I thought she was pulling my leg, but she wasn't. And so I told her, "No, it just means the Lord will provide." Well, the college honored my faith and allowed me to enroll and said they'd let me come for the first year free. They'd cover my tuition and my books. But what happened was this. Before I started my first class in September, somebody anonymously sent in money to pay for my tuition and books. And every single semester for the next 4 years, whoever that was sent in the money to pay for my tuition and my books all 4 years. And then that little church I pastored, they didn't have much money. But they got together and they decided to pay my gas money back and forth to school. Because I was going at nights and on Saturday mornings. So I'm driving from Bellingham to Boston to go to Bible college. And so they offered me money to at least pay for the gas back and forth. You know what I learned from that experience? I learned that God provides. God provides. And he certainly is involved in our human situation. Now, I'll tell you what I did, though. This is the funniest. I look back on it now and I laugh. I remember having a conversation with God. And I told him, Lord, all these people in this church that I pastor, I told them that you called me to go to Bible college. I told them that you put it on my heart to go there. And Lord, if you don't provide for that, you're going to look pretty silly in these people's eyes. I can't believe I talked to God, the one who could squash me like a bug like that. But he knew my heart. He knew my heart. And God has certainly provided. God is involved in our human situations. The worship of God sees him not only in his majesty and in his sovereignty, but in our human situations. And that's just another reason to worship him. A true worship sees him in his majesty, his sovereignty. True worship sees him in our human situations and missions as a result. Because if you've caught a glimpse of him in his majesty and sovereignty, and you have experienced him in your life, you're going to want others to come to know him personally like you do. So missions is the result of worship. It's the result of worship. Now, secondly, and I'm going to move along here pretty quickly, missions demands the transforming work of God. We see that in verses 4 through 7. See, missions work is the work of someone who has experienced the love of God, someone who has received the grace of God, someone who possesses eternal life. And to be honest, no one who has not experienced this transforming work of God is qualified to do mission work. If you do not possess the grace of God, if you have not experienced the love of God, what do you have to offer this unbelieving world? Your education? Your philosophy? What good is that going to do? This unbelieving world needs the love of God. And Christians have it, and they are to offer it to anyone who wants it. And this transforming work of God involves two essential elements. First of all, the transforming work of God recognizes human frailty. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. It says, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah recognizes his sin and identifies himself with his people in their sinful condition before the Lord. You see, the true experience of worship always exposes man's sinfulness. It reminds us that we cannot cleanse our own sin. Only God can do that. And we must recognize that. We must first recognize our sinfulness, our human frailty before the Lord, before we can experience his transforming work. And so the transforming work of God recognizes human frailty, but then secondly, the transforming work of God requires his forgiveness. Look at 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Man cannot change himself. Transformation requires God's forgiveness. And that is necessary for all who would do any mission work. The angel touched Isaiah. And that angel's touch took Isaiah's guilt and atoned for his sin. And this is a picture of an individual's conversion and new birth. Nobody becomes God's messenger without first experiencing God's message. And it's interesting to note that the angel touched Isaiah's mouth. And that's significant. It signifies, first of all, the most common sin that people commit. They might as well be honest, our mouth is what gets us in the biggest trouble, right? So he touched Isaiah's lips, and he says, you're now cleansed, right? But it also signifies this. It signifies the tool that God uses to bring the gospel to the unbelieving world. God uses our mouth. Turn with me for just a moment. I want you to see something from the book of Ephesians. We're coming right back here, but I don't want you to miss this. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Read through verse 29. He says in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now notice, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now Paul kind of lists there a bunch of the sins of our old nature. But he summarizes them all by calling them corrupt communication. Corrupt communication. Now, the original word for corrupt there means rotten. Rotten. But it especially emphasizes the smell of rotting, the bad smell of rotting food. And I just wonder, what would happen if God gave a smell to every word that came out of our mouth? A good smell if the words are good and encouraging, and a bad smell if the words are bad and discouraging. What would be the smell of our home? What would be the smell of our workplace? What would it be like if that smell followed us to church on Sunday? What would the smell be of our sanctuary? Would it be a sweet aroma, or would it stink? See, God wants to transform our mouth because this is his tool. It is the means through which God's message is to be delivered. It's through preaching and teaching and sharing the word of God. You know, in Romans 10, we're asked, how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? That is, how are they going to believe in Jesus if they've never heard of Jesus? But then he asks this, how shall they hear without a preacher? And the word preacher there is not just talking about pastor, missionary, evangelist, something like that. It's a direct term. What it's saying is, how are they going to hear if nobody tells them? How are they going to know Jesus if they never hear about Jesus? How are they going to hear about him if nobody tells them? And so the question is, how's our mouth? How's our mouth? Does the message of the gospel come out of it? You see, there is nothing that pleases God in this world any more than the hearing of his word by unbelievers, leading them to salvation in Christ, bringing them to the transforming work of God. Missions work demonstrates true worship of God. If you have a relationship with God through faith in Christ and you are a true worshiper, you're going to want others to come to know him. And then worship demands the transforming work of God, right? Your life as a Christian has been transformed by it. And now you're to take that message and tell it to others so that their life can be transformed by it. And then lastly, and we'll finish with this, missions determines teamwork with God. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he was able to hear the call of God. And teamwork with God is a glorious call for his purpose. Notice it's his purpose back in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" You see, although God is in his sovereignty and power, can easily save mankind, he chose to do it with his children. He decided to make us his partner. And this is the reason why I said that Christians are greater than Lincoln, because they have a higher calling. And it is a glorious calling because it comes from God and has eternal value as part of God's purpose. In 1 Corinthians 3, we're told that we are laborers together with God. What a privilege, what an honor to be a laborer with God. So teamwork with God is a glorious call for his purpose. But also teamwork with God is a great challenge to his people. True worship changed Isaiah. After this experience, he was never the same again. And Isaiah answered the Lord's call by one of the most famous phrases in the Bible. At the end of verse 8, "Here am I, send me." And this is the foundation of missions. God is calling his people to be involved in mission work, in the evangelization of unbelievers here at home and all across the world. However, it is sad to say that in our day and age, it seems like the words of that phrase have been changed from "Here am I, send me," to "Here am I, send someone else." "Here am I, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me, but send someone else. Here am I, Lord, but send somebody else to my neighbors. Here am I, Lord, but send somebody else to my family. Here I am, Lord, but send somebody else to my friends. Here I am, but send somebody else to my coworkers. Here I am, but send somebody else to my classmates. I'm here, Lord, but send somebody else to the mission field. I'm here, but Lord, put on somebody else's heart to give to missions. I'm here, Lord, but touch somebody else about praying for missions." And you know what? That's the exact opposite of the missionary spirit that God says we should have. We need to remember that mission work is not confined to the missionaries who go to the mission field. Mission work is the work of the whole church. It involves not only missionaries to go and stewards to give and intercessors to pray, but it involves every individual member of the church doing their part in those areas, but also doing their part to reach the ones that God brings across their path. But what's happened today is that Christians in our day and age have gotten so caught up in and so busy in their work that they have forgotten the work that God has called us to do. And my prayer is that God instead would find us busy, not only in our own responsibility, but more importantly, busy in bringing the good news of salvation to the unsaved. Let's not get caught up in that, being so busy in our own stuff that we forget our primary purpose for being in this world as Christians. God wants us to be involved in missions. However, our mission effort would not be substantial without true worship, since missions is the outpouring of one's worship of God. And our missions would be shallow and easily die down without the transforming work of God in our life and in the lives of those we're trying to reach. Our missions effort would not be enough on our own. We need God as our partner. In fact, missions is the main work of God in this world. And we are just his workers, our partners, to accomplish his great purpose. And so let's do our part. Let's do our part. You know, Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 13, occupy till I come. The word occupy means be busy. So let's do it. Let's be faithful in giving to our missionaries. Let's be faithful in praying for our missionaries so that the gospel can go to people that we personally cannot reach. But then let's also be faithful in doing our part to try and reach the ones that we come into contact with. Let's expand our worship of God's majesty and sovereignty by letting it affect our efforts in world missions. Out of love for God and out of love for sinners, let's give more. Let's pray more. Let's do more. Let's go more. I pray that we would have the same attitude Isaiah had. Here am I. Send me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and the challenge to our hearts when it comes to world missions. Lord, help us to remember our responsibility that you've not only called us to reach people here at home, although that is a great responsibility that you've placed upon us, but Lord, you've also called us to do our part in helping reach the world. And so help us not to neglect our obligation to missions and to missionary support. Help us to be faithful in our missions giving. Help us to be faithful in praying for our missionaries, and then help us to be faithful in reaching out to those people around us who so desperately need Jesus. Help us to have an Isaiah's heart and say, "Here, my Lord, send me." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.